Taking your Bibles, turn please to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. I mentioned, I believe, Wednesday that I was changing my normal pattern of sermons for this particular day because of something that has been weighing heavily upon my mind all last week and into this week. And it was not because I was reading the book of Ezekiel. I happened to be hearing another pastor preaching, and he quotes verses 30 to 33 in his message. And the passage just stuck in my mind all of last week, since last Sunday, all through this week. And it weighed heavily upon my mind. And let me first say right up front, I do not believe that this congregation has the problem that Ezekiel is going to describe. Okay? So this message is not being given because someone in the congregation is guilty. But it is being given as a warning that all of us be careful not to become what we're going to study in this hour and in the second hour. In the first hour, we're going to look at a little bit of history. So I'm asking the congregation very nicely and respectfully not to turn me off because of the data that some of you have asked. You've asked for charts and dates. That's what you wanted. And so I'm going to give it because that was your desire. And I'm going to give you what you desire as your pastor to meet your need to make you better informed. I heard you, and now I'm responding. Okay? So you need to be happy on that. But this has been weighing on me very heavily all last week. Ready? Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 33. And I want you please to look at the words. This is God speaking to his people through this prophet. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. It really sounds like these people really want to hear what Ezekiel had to say. And they even talked about him in their homes. Did you catch that in the first part of verse 30? They're talking against thee. Well, it means in Hebrew, they're talking about you. They're talking about you by the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they came unto thee as the people come at verse 31, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth, they show much love. Oh, Ezekiel, we love you, buddy. You hang in there. You keep the faith. You preach it, brother. Give them hellfire and brimstone, Ezekiel. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. On one hand, they're telling the preacher, give me meat. And in the same breath, in their hearts, they're devising and contemplating their next sin. You see why it's a burden on your pastor's soul here this morning? And again, no one in this congregation is guilty of this because I've been around you. We talk, we fellowship, I can feel the sense. But beloved, this is a warning. It's a warning here this morning. What could happen to all of us, even me, if we don't guard our hearts? And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one of them that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. The people are going around saying, man, Ezekiel, boy, can he preach. He sounds like a bird tweeting in the spring. Ezekiel sounds like a well-greased, well-tuned violin. He sounds like a beautiful trumpet. And what does the Bible say? For they hear thy words, Ezekiel, but they have no desire to do them. And when this cometh to pass, and notice the parentheses in verse 33, what is God saying when he says, and when it comes to pass? What's going to come to pass? Just hang on. And then God says, oh, by the way, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. If you look to the board here to my left and to your right, and those that are listening by way of sermon, you may want to get look in the back of your Bible and flip. You have a lot of Bible maps. You may want to find one Bible map that may show you the Persian Empire. But those of you that are here right now, if you look at this map, here is the land of Israel, right here. Here is the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. This is Northeast Africa. This would be Egypt, right here. This is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And this is Greece, okay? This would be Syria, Lebanon, okay? And all of this expanse would include the modern-day country of Iraq and Iran. Flip down to Ezekiel's time frame. Everything you see that's marked out in this thick red line was the further extent of the Persian Empire. Okay? The Babylonian Empire, which came first, only had about this particular section here. Modern-day Iraq, a little bit of Iran, all of what is now Asia Minor, all of the Holy Land, and a small sliver of Egypt. But when the Persians came to power, after the Babylonians, they took over all this chunk of real estate. And I want you to remember, at this time, when the book of Ezekiel was being written, you had three major prophets living at the same time. Jeremiah remained amongst those here in the land of Israel, primarily the tribe of Judah. And Daniel was the prime minister of all of this real estate in his older years. Okay? And you also had Ezekiel living somewhere right about in here, right in the heart of modern-day Iraq. Okay? So that's the geographical turf. The next thing I'd like to do is give you a quick timeline. In order for us to appreciate the morning message, where I'm going to be expounding the text that I read this morning, you have to get kind of a handle on this timeline. And I'm going to go as fast as I can because of the time that I have. Here's the timeline, this particular black line. 606 to 605 BC is where you set the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And that was the first invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Chapter 1 of Daniel is set in the year 606-605 BC. 597 BC is the second invasion. The second invasion. And in the second invasion, Ezekiel is bussed to Persia. Daniel was bussed to Babylon, because the Babylonian Empire came first. Persia came second. Ezekiel gets caught up in a second deportation. Ezekiel chapter 1, the book of Ezekiel, begins in the year 593 BC. Okay? The chapter that I just read, and I'm going to give you the verse in the chapter, Ezekiel 33, is the third and final invasion when Nebuchadnezzar tells Judah, enough, and he bulldozes the city, the walls, and the great first temple of Solomon. He levels to the ground. And that was in 586 BC. So the historical events of chapter 33 falls in the time frame of 586 BC with the final and devastating invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 33. Remember when we had our pre-election prayer meeting? We read from Daniel 9. Daniel 9 falls in the time frame of 539 BC, 3 years before the Babylonian or the Persian exile would come to an end. And then in 536 BC, chapters 1 of Ezra and the second book of Chronicles, the last chapter, I believe this chapter 36, is the proclamation by King Cyrus of Persia allowing some Jews to go back under Zerubbabel to rebuild that beloved city all over again. And so from 606 BC to 536 BC is the 70-year Babylonian captivity, the 70 years of exile. And you have three major prophets, Jeremiah in the land of Judah, ministering to the people, Daniel and Ezekiel ministering amongst the Jews that were taken first to Babylon, and then the second time with the prophet Ezekiel. Does anyone have any question on this timeline as far as getting it somewhat cemented in your mind? I'll leave it up there if you choose to copy it. From the internal evidence of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel begins his prophetic ministry at the age of 30. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Watch this. Those of you who are note takers, you may want to jot these down, or you can get any good Bible commentary or a Bible handbook, and you're going to find the same information. But to help you to appreciate the next hour, just follow along with me, please. Allow me to read the first three verses of chapter 1, Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now, when it says it came to pass in the 30th year, all the commentators agree that we are speaking about Ezekiel's age. At the age of 30, he assumes his prophetic ministry. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, and notice this, friends, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. This is the introduction to Ezekiel. He's 30 years old when he begins his ministry, when God simply comes upon him and calls him to be his watchman for his people. He even gives you the time indicator, verse 2. He tells you in what year of this particular king of Judah who was taken captive. He gives you the timeline, and we can go to history and put a bullseye on this particular time frame. But in verses 3, we are told something else about Ezekiel. He was a Levite. He was a member of one of the priestly sons of Aaron. He was a priest. So Ezekiel is going to function in two capacities. Not only is he a Levitical priest, therefore a religious leader, a spiritual leader of the people, God comes upon him on his 30th year of existence and makes him a watchman. Now, for those of you taking notes, we don't have time, but in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, you will learn that Jesus was exactly 30 years old when he begins his ministry. And in the Bible it says that an elder is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So it seems that in the Jewish Oriental mind, someone that was fully equipped for the ministry, about 30 years old, the Oriental mind believed that somebody was mature enough and able enough to bear spiritual responsibilities of a biblical nature. Ezekiel is called by God when he was 30. Our Lord and Savior goes down to the river to meet his cousin and is baptized, and his ministry is inaugurated. Luke 3:21-23 specifically tells you that Jesus was approximately 30 years old. Therefore, Ezekiel witnessed the first two invasions of Judah by the Babylonians. Looking on the timeline, Ezekiel was alive. He was also a contemporary of Brother Daniel. Daniel was a teenager when he lost his mom and dad, but Daniel was not of a priestly line. Daniel was a member of David's royal line, and so was his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the Bible specifically states that Nebuchadnezzar took amongst the royal seed young people to retrain and to be farmed out and to be used of him in his administration. So Daniel was royal blood. Ezekiel was priestly blood. He witnesses the first and the second invasion, and he also would witness, along with Jeremiah and Daniel, he would also witness the third and final devastating attack. Verses 3 again also informs us that Ezekiel was both prophet and priest, and therefore he serves two capacities. His prophetic ministry would continue until the age of 52, until the year 571 B.C. Those of you taking notes, jot down Ezekiel 29, verses 17-21, and there you will find one of the last time indicators, indicating that at the age of 52, possibly, Ezekiel's ministry ends, probably because he dies. Also, congregation, I want you to remember that the prophets Jeremiah, he would remain in the land, ministering unto those Jews whom Nebuchadnezzar left in the land, and the ones that he left in the land were the poor, the needy, the downcast, while the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel would minister to those in captivity. Now listen carefully to the next point. Ezekiel, therefore, his lifetime and his ministry spanned the last five kings of Judah. King Josiah, King Jehoahaz, his name in the Bible, he has two names, Jehoahaz and King Shalom. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah in 606-605 when Daniel was deported. He is also known in the Bible as Eliakim. Jehoiachin is the one mentioned in Ezekiel 1:1. He is also known as Kaniah. And he was deported in 597 B.C. And that's substantiated in Ezekiel 1, verse 2. And then the last king, Zedekiah, he was the king in 586 in the final invasion. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did to Zedekiah? Nebuchadnezzar, history tells us, lined up all of the king's sons, future kings. And he had them all killed in front of the king. And then he had a hot poker, and he burned the king's eyes right out of their sockets. And he told the king, "That is the last thing I want you to see and to remember the rest of your life." Nebuchadnezzar was a very bad dude. Turn to Ezekiel 24. He was married. And guess what happened when news came that the second siege of Jerusalem was underway? She died. Can I read that to you? It is really gripping when you read these words. Turn to Ezekiel 24. All I'm doing, beloved, and just bear with me, is to give you a historical backdrop for the next hour in chapter 33. I felt it needful. Ezekiel 24, verse 1. And in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. And then God begins to tell Ezekiel what to write. Well, verse 1 is a time indicator. But in the same chapter, drop down to verse 15. And look at these sad words. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. Now watch this. Behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Man, is God direct? Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. God tells the prophet, forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thy hand upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, cover not thy hips, eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning and at evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. God tells the prophet not to even mourn. For his wife. And when you put the time indicator of verse 1, this is the beginning of that second siege in the year 597 B.C. It was the beginning of the third siege in 586 B.C. My mistake. But beloved, did it grip you in verses 16? I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. God was direct and on the surface. Lord, where's the compassion? And then he tells him, when it happens, I don't want you even to shed a tear. Because the prophet's lack of mourning was a symbol of the judgment that was going to fall on the city and on that last king, King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah thought he would do a fast one on Nebuchadnezzar. He began to make backroom, smoke-filled treaties with Egypt, thinking that Egypt would come to his defense and beat up on the Babylonians. And when Babylonian intelligence gave this to Nebuchadnezzar, history says Nebuchadnezzar had a tizzy fit. He gets his army and he marches back to Judah and he goes, this time I'm going to put a complete end to these people. And it was that anger and that ferociousness and that hate that motivated him to level the city and bring down the temple. The Bible tells us that he dwelt in a town near a water canal called Kibar. Kibar was a canal city along the Euphrates. His book follows a chronological order of events. Listen to this. From chapters 1 to chapters 28, and from chapter 31 to the end, the book follows a nice chronological history. It doesn't bounce all over the place. Ezekiel lived and witnessed many turbulent events to include the continual apostasy of his people, especially of the leaders, both the political leaders and the spiritual leaders. Beloved, while all this was going on, God sends two waves of Babylonians, 606 and 597. And all that time, the prophets are pleading with God's people to turn from their wicked ways. And the leaders, both religious and political, were worshiping idols, killing their babies, offering up their bread to the Queen of Heaven. They were doing all of this in the open, against God. And God's prophets were warning them and pleading them to repent and to turn. There's the possibility that the judgment of God could be stayed. But they persisted. The book contains 12 unusual symbolic acts. Chapters 4, 6, 12, 21, and 24. Jot those down. Chapters 4, 6, 12, 21, and 24. 12 unusual symbolic lessons. Can I share one with you? Turn to Ezekiel 4. Watch this. I got to share this with you. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to read his book. But I'd like you to feel the passion this morning. This was something that Ezekiel did, okay, in front of everyone. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. Okay? Think of a floor tile. A square piece of linoleum, a tile, and lay it before thee. Then God tells Ezekiel, I want you to take a Crayola, or a piece of charcoal, or a pen, and I want you to portray upon it the city of Jerusalem. That would be like me taking a floor tile, drawing a map of Topeka. Come on. And I want you to lay siege against it. And I want you to build a fort against it. And I want you to cast up a mound against it. And I want you to set the camp also against it. And set battering rams against it. Round about. Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan. Or a flat sheet of iron. And I want you to set it up for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Now, will you permit me to show you something? If you want to laugh, you can laugh. Here's the prophet. He finds a tile. The townspeople. He's over there, and he sketches a map of Jerusalem. And he's jumping around, building a fort, making a mound, and he's play-acting as if he's the Babylonians. Then he's told to get a sheet of iron. A sheet of iron. And here's Jerusalem. And he's going around like he's an army, sieging it. He's making a fool of himself. 12 signs will follow in chapters 4, 6, 12, 21, and 24. Beloved, put yourself in the prophet's shoes. God tells him to go out there in Main Square, get a tile, draw out the picture of the city, and then play act as if you're in Babylonian army and you're attacking it. Put up this shield of iron. And on one side is the city, and the other and on the other side is me using the Babylonians as a judgment, and I want you to lay siege. And the people didn't compute the message. They didn't compute it. Not only are there 12 symbols, there are 12 judgment messengers. Turn to chapter 5. Let me share one with you. Jot this down. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. Are you able to appreciate Ezekiel? What a man. What a calling. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of all the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like. Because of all thine abominations, God is speaking to his ancient covenant people. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. This is not figuratively. It got so desperate in 586, people began to practice cannibalism. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter unto all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare. Now get this, and put this in the context of him telling his prophet not to cry for his wife. Neither will I have any pity. This is the same God who sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. This is the same God, beloved, who was speaking, who gave up his son freely that you and might live. But in this context, he is dealing with his ancient covenant people whom he rescued out of Egypt the night of the Passover by the shedding of blood. The same people that he led in the wilderness with the Shekinah glory. The same people that he chose to dwell in a house of animal skins, that they may worship him and be near to him and he to them. The same people whom he sent prophets and godly kings. Same people. And all that they did with the revelation of God was to twist it and to pervert it. And beloved, there is a line in the sand when it comes to God's forbearance and patience. God is not some holy Joel up in the sky who just twinkles and smiles at us as a collective people, as we wallow in our sins, as a nation, as an individual, or as a church. God says basically a bulldozer is coming from heaven. I have warned you. I have repeatedly warned you. I have sent you my prophets, but you've killed them. And God says, a time would come when a son would bake his father in the oven, or a mother would boil her infant in a pot. And it happened in 586. And it happened again in 70 A.D. And then finally in chapters 25 through chapters 32, and in chapter 35, God turns his attentions to all the nations that surrounded his ancient covenant people, and he pronounces judgments upon them as well. As I close, the remainder of Ezekiel's book would cover the restoration and the return of the Jews back to their native homeland, as fulfilled in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, under King Cyrus, in 536 B.C. The vision of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, covered, as the prophet sees this valley strewn with dry, dusty bones, and God asks the prophet, will these bones live, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel says, only you know. And Ezekiel begins to hear the clattering of bones, and the muscle and the sinew would begin to patch up, and these bones stand up as an army. I believe that was fulfilled with the restoration of the Jews going back to their homeland in Ezra chapter 1. Well, beloved, this concludes my broad stroke of this major prophet and his work. In the next hour, we'll focus our attention upon the topic of today's sobering text. Bear in mind, the prophets Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Daniel lived and ministered prior to and during the exile invasion by the Babylonians. Therefore, any prophetic message about Israel being restored to their land would find their fulfillment in the post-exile return seen in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, who lived after this time frame. If you look on the timeline, 536 B.C., the man Ezra comes into the picture after or off my timeline, and the man Nehemiah and Queen Esther would be in the 400s when the Jews are back in the land. And when they were back in the land, 400 years of silence fell where God did not speak. Malachi being the last prophet around the year 390-something B.C., and God remained silent. And then God began to stir the pot with a Simeon and an Anna and Mary and Joseph and the parents of John the Baptist. God begins to break the silence. And then when John the Baptist is standing in the Jordan River around 30 A.D., and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the silence ends. And then God sends His Son in human flesh as the final revelator of God to man. And there's your redemptive history. What a prophet. What a prophet. In the next hour, we're going to look at chapter 33. And I'm going to give you the verse when news hits that Nebuchadnezzar has taken the city, the wall, the temple, and erased it from the map. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before You, Lord, to thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. And Father, yes, we must agree that there are portions of Your Word that are very hard, very strong, sometimes very unappealing to the natural man that still remains within us. Father, my hope and my aim here this morning is not to target anyone, but Father, simply as a warning that all of us need to guard our hearts very carefully when God chooses to speak to us through His Word. In Your name we pray. Amen.